Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans, chapter 14, beginning with verse 10. I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Welcome you to our services this morning. BJ predicted rain. It's here. I understand that while we've been up at Estes Park at our family reunion, that you've had rain several days in a row. We were having it up there and just praying that it was coming down here and getting it as well. But we drove through a rain yesterday coming home that it's been since Mississippi days that I've seen a rain like that. It was almost a pull over to the side of the road and let the storm cloud pass over. We're thankful for that. We've been praying for it. We need it in our reservoirs as well as in our neighborly relations. Talked about rain and water rights last week a little bit. You know, these days everyone has an excuse for what they do, even bad things. There's always that debate between psychologists as to why someone turns out like they do. Is it the environment? Is it heredity? Is it a combination of the two? We blame it on our friends for the things that we do wrong, peer pressure. We blame it on a lack of education, lack of opportunity, being born on the wrong side of the tracks. Do you think any of those things are going to stand up on the day of judgment? The title of my lesson this morning is, if I don't get to heaven, it'll be nobody's fault but mine. Do you know that song? You ever heard that song? How many of you have sung that song before? Okay. Well, I won't be singing a solo. But the first parts are fairly easy. The women repeat the initial phrase, and then we sing together shortly after that. You'll get it, I think, pretty quick. If I don't get to heaven, if I don't get to heaven, if I don't get to heaven, good Lord, it will be nobody's, 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 no, 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 nobody's fault but mine. Now there's other verses. We're going to sing the first verse again. And Dean, I'm expecting you to be with me on this one. Okay. If I don't get to heaven, if I don't get to heaven, if I don't get to heaven, good Lord, it will be nobody's, 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 no, 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 nobody's fault but mine. We want to talk about that this morning. Each of us are responsible before God. Now, I want to say at the outset, and I probably will mention this again at some point in the lesson, that I don't believe in original sin. Nor do I believe that the Bible teaches that sin is passed down from generation to generation. I believe when we reach the age of accountability to choose right from wrong, whatever that age may be, then we stand before God accountable to Him. And I'll use some scripture to support that. But in this text that we read this morning, in Romans chapter 14, God is saying, you are accountable to me, whether you want to be or not. And on the day of judgment, every knee shall bow Now, that means the non-believers. Those who are of another faith.
Yeah.
As well as the believers.
Thank you.
On the day of judgment, every soul shall recognize the fact that God is. And that He alone is God's. Look at it again. Verse 11, for it is written, and this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 45, but if you don't want to listen to me, just go back and read Isaiah 45, okay? Just read that chapter. Very interesting. God's arguing or debating with His people about these idols that they're following and the fact that these idols are worthless and do nothing and what He has done for them through the years that they are ignoring. And in the context of that chapter, He says these words, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. And every tongue shall give praise. Now, God didn't say, I want every knee to bow to me, although He does. He says they shall. On the day of judgment, whether you have accepted Jesus as your Savior and obeyed His commands to be baptized into His blood, whether you have acknowledged that God is the Creator and the Maker of all of this wonderful universe that surrounds us, won't matter. A whit. Your knee will be bent like mine. Your tongue will confess like mine. On that final day, He is God. God has tried to communicate this to His children throughout the ages. And if I were to ask you before I announce where I'm going, if I were to ask you, find me a chapter in the Old Testament that its theme is each and everyone is responsible for their own sins. Where would you go? Can you think? I'll give you a little bit of a quote. The soul that sins shall die. In Ezekiel chapter 18. Turn with me to that passage. The premise we are looking at for right now is each of us are responsible. On the last day, God says, every soul, every knee shall bow. I don't have a choice on that day, like I have today. But God says here clearly in Ezekiel chapter 18, that every soul belongs to Him. And that's why all of creation will acknowledge Him, even if they were at one time rebellious on the last day. Look at verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul that sins shall die. Do you have things that you write your initials on with a little Dremel tool or you make labels for? Or have you got things in your house that you have marked in some shape or fashion that says, this belongs to me? Those only last so long as you are alive. Got tools in my chest that have other people's names and initials. What was that you said, Towns, yesterday that was authorized or something like that, appropriation? Oh, informal asset transfer. You haven't gotten those that way. I buy them at auctions. And they'll have somebody else's name and somebody else's initials etched into those tools. But they're mine. I've got some books that I picked up from my library this week at the secondhand store that have all sorts of names in them. In some of those, I'm the third entry. Now, at the time that those people put their names on them, they were theirs. Some way or other, now they're mine. My name's on them. If you were to take that book out of my library, I guess you could just add your name, right? My Bible. I'm always afraid of losing my Bible. And so, each time I move, I write my new address. Got to thinking, you know, if I scribble out the address every time, I'm going to have a messy Bible. So I just point an arrow to the next address. Like this one says, P.O. Box 5115, Buena Vista, Colorado. And I have, they even have the address where the house isn't finished yet, 30444 National Forest Drive. The one above that's Wellington. The one above that's Corinth, Mississippi. The one above that's Alamosa, Colorado. The one above that's Culberson, right? The one above that's Frederick, Oklahoma. He goes clear back to my college days when I got this Bible.
Emily,
Texas.
East
849 East North 13. Now, this Bible is mine, right? I can claim it. I can prove it belongs to me. Therefore, I expect it to be with me. I expect it to be in my possession. What is God saying in verse 4 of Ezekiel 18 when he said, all souls are mine? What's he saying? The soul of the Father and the soul of the Son, all souls are mine. You know what God is doing? He is laying claim to you, whether you like it or not. Why? He created you. He purchased you. He bought you with the blood of His Son. You may not acknowledge that you belong to God. Did you ever have a dog that wouldn't stay home? Talked with Stan and Diane a while back about a dog that just wouldn't stay home. They'd get these calls from neighbors miles away. Your dog's at our house again. And Stan would jump in his pickup and off he'd go to reclaim his dog. Did he lose his dog? Well, yes. But did his dog ever cease to be his? Well, no. The dog was always his, whether it acknowledged it or not. And finally, one day, Stan said, he didn't get in his truck. He didn't go reclaim his dog. He didn't go looking. Where's that dog now? Your dog used to always leave our house and go to Mrs. Hudspeth's house. She lived across the street on the alley. And we thought we were good masters. We thought we're feeding him enough. We thought he loves us. But he loved Mrs. Hudspeth's fresh cornbread more. We didn't find out for months that what she was doing over there was she was baking a fresh pan of cornbread each day for our dog. And she had set it out in the alley and he'd come and eat the fresh. And one day we went over and we said, Miss Hudspeth, we're so sorry that our dog keeps coming over to your house. She said, oh, that's all right. He loves my cornbread. Innocent little old lady. I know she wasn't trying to steal our dog. She was just being helpful. But he didn't know sometimes to whom he belonged. Do you and I know? Have we wandered away from God? Does God ever just say, and doesn't climb in his truck to come find us? I submit to you that our God knows that we are his children. And every soul is his. And on the last day, if we have never acknowledged it in this life, we will then. Too late. Too late, but we will. Before eternity begins, we will acknowledge our God as our Father and our Creator. But God also says, the soul that sins shall die. And what he is saying in that is simply this. If I have never acknowledged him as God, there will come a day when he will cease to reach out to me. If all I've done in my life is run away from him, though he reaches out to me now, and as long as I'm living, his arms are outstretched, there will come a day when I shall forever be separated from him. Because that's what death means, to be separated. Therefore, it behooves me to examine my life and my future. It behooves me. It's a responsibility of mine that I must accept that I must acknowledge God in this life before it's too late. Because if I don't, the soul that sins shall die. God says, though you belong to me and though by rights you are mine, there will come a day when I will separate you from my possessions because you have lived in sin and refused to repent. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Jesus is knowledgeable about current events, about catastrophes that are happening during his day. If he lived during our day, he would tell us something about 9/11. And he would probably include it in this passage right here in Luke chapter 13. And he'd say something like
this. Tower of Siloam.
Do you believe that those on whom the towers fell were more evil than you? You know, that's exactly what he says here in Luke 13. Read it with me. Beginning with verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered thus? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you also will likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. The gossip of the day was that when terrible things happen, they happen to terrible people. If bad things are happening in your life, like pilots getting a hold of you and slaying you, executing you, or towers are falling on top of you and you're getting crushed to death, if you're involved in some earthquake somewhere and your house falls apart, then you must have done something to deserve it. You must be a terrible person. Have you ever wondered that? Why are bad things happening to me? That was a philosophy during Jesus' time, that bad things happen to bad people. If you have catastrophes in your life, it's because you deserve it. And Jesus says what? I tell you, no. That's not it at all. Bad things happen. That's it. And if it happens to be your last day on earth when that bad thing happens to you, you had better be in a right relationship with God when it comes. That's what he's saying. I tell you no, but except you repent, you too will perish in an instant, unprepared to meet your God. I must then not only acknowledge that I have a responsibility to honor my Creator because I belong to Him, I must repent of my sins or die in them. I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And that doesn't mean simply those who have never known Jesus. I am a baptized believer. I confess that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the eunuch did with Philip in Acts chapter 8. I went down into the water, understanding that through my burial into the watery grave, I was by faith acknowledging God's cleansing power through the blood of His Son. And I came up out of that water, a forgiven soul, cleansed from my sins. And I've never sinned since. I just did right then. I told a lie. We still sin, don't we? Satan still has sway at times in our lives. There is within us that call to the flesh that is so hard to fight that even the apostle said, I do things that I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I fail to get done. Romans chapter 7. Who will deliver me from this body of death, O wretched man that I am? I can sin, and I can walk against God's will. Turn with me to James chapter 5. And James acknowledges that even brothers, even those who have been allowed to put God's name upon them through salvation, can wander from the truth. This is James chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. My brethren, now who's his audience? It's the church. Because he addresses them as what? My brothers. So he's talking to you. He says, my brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. He said it four ways. What did he say? I can fall away. You can, after having received salvation, deliberately walk away from the fold of God, wander into error, and put my soul back in jeopardy. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a, how's that brother described? A sinner in error, whose soul is condemned and covered with sin. Why does that surprise us? When you said your marriage vows, didn't you mean them? You promised to love, to cherish, till death do you part. Can those vows be broken? Whew. Are we ever a society that proves that point? Sure they can. And are broken. And we call it unfaithfulness. Promises made, not kept. When I'm baptized into Christ's blood, He is promising me forgiveness. I am promising Him faithfulness. Can I break that relationship? Yes. Can I determine in my own mind that I don't want to eat at my father's table anymore and go to the alley of the next door neighbor? Yes. I have that right. But in the process, When I deliberately walk in sin, I become once again a sinner, in error, covered with sins, and condemned. So the responsibilities don't just end when I'm baptized into Christ. I must walk. I must live. And if we need an example of that, just look at the Jews during Jesus' time. Were they saved? Those who rejected Christ? He called them vipers, whitewashed tombs, hypocrites, because they claimed to know God but refused to obey His will. It's not enough to simply say, yes, I am God's. You must hear His call and heed His will. We find that in Ezekiel chapter 18. Let's go back to that passage. I just read one verse out of it. He makes the point over and over, so we won't read it in its entirety, but turn back with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. Every soul is accountable. That phrase, the soul that sins shall die, is not simply saying those who have sinned will be separated from me, but he is saying every soul that sins must accept the responsibility for its wrongdoing and its separation. Ezekiel 18. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. What they had said was, it's generational. The father does wrong and the child is punished for it. The father eats sour grapes and it's the child's teeth that hurt. As I live, says the Lord, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the father as well as the soul of the son. Is mine, the soul that sins shall die. If that's not plain enough, he goes on. If a man is righteous and does what is lawful and right, if he does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, he's just going to go through a list of sins, does not defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman in her time of impurity, does not oppress anyone, but restores to the debtor his pledge, commits no robbery, gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with the garment, does not lend any interest or take any increase, withholds his hand from iniquity, executes true justice between man and man, walks in my statutes and is careful to observe my ordinances. What is he defined? Righteous. He said it simply, if a man is righteous, he could have stopped there, but he defined it. And he does this, 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 and this. What about that man? He is righteous. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. Now that's grandpa. In this analogy of Ezekiel's argument here, that's grandpa. So imagine grandpa, a righteous man. Now that's not hard for me to do because I had a righteous grandpa. Sykes lived in Portales, New Mexico. Didn't know him as well as I would like because we lived a distance away. But I loved him because he was shorter than me. No, that's not why I loved him, but he was shorter than me. I know where I got my genes from. It's from Papa Sykes. In fact, this particular family reunion, my brother Stedden took a picture of Papa Sykes that was an oil painting from my brother Stacy, made copies of it, and brought those to the reunion for us to have so we could have a Papa Sykes picture in our house that looks like an oil painting. Pretty neat. It's a picture put on canvas. And so I've got one. Well, the one that Stedden brought for me was up on the fireplace at Estes Park in the lodge. And it wasn't supposed to be an icon or anything that we were paying homage to. It just happened to be the safest place to store it because it's out of the reach of all those, you know what they are, rugrats. And so it was up there. And I was sitting down with Stedden. And he was talking to his son, Brady. And Brady had his pocket knife out. He was flipping out the blade and putting it back. And Stedden said, oh, Brady, you found your pocket knife. Brady said, yeah. He said, well, where did you put it? He said, I put it up on the shelf. He said, what shelf was that? He said, that shelf with John Wayne's picture. And Stedden looked at him and he said, what? Where's John Wayne's picture? And Grady pointed at Papa Sykes. Put it up there with John Wayne's picture. Well, Grady didn't know, but out of the mouths of babes, John Wayne has been almost like an icon at our house. He had many faults, but he always seemed to stand most of the time in his movies with the white hat on for what was right. And he's my dad's favorite actor. So when he said, I had it up there with John Wayne's picture, it hit us right here. Wow. Kind of neat. Grandpa's righteous. Now, the son, however, that Ezekiel is about to describe is not. And you almost get Othello, black, white, black, white, black, white. Because what Ezekiel is trying to say is it's not generational. You get a righteous grandpa, that doesn't mean that the son gets into heaven free. If the son is full of sin, well, let's read it. Start with verse 10. If he begets a son who is a robber, so we've got good grandpa, bad dad, right? If he begets a son who is a robber, a shedder of blood, who does none of these duties but eats upon the mountains, defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and the needy, commits robbery, does not restore the pledge, lifts up his eyes to idols, commits abominations, lends at interest and takes increase, shall he then live? Am I going to get in on my father's ticket? Shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all these abominable things. I don't care how righteous your granddaddy was. He shall surely die and his blood be upon himself. Good grandpa, bad dad, good son, or grandson. And he goes into another description of the son of the son being a good man. Is daddy's sins going to be visited upon him? No. Nor is grandpa's righteousness going to shower down upon him. No. If the son does what is right, then he shall live. Principle, the soul that sins shall die. Now this may be a surprise to some of you children. You're not going to get to heaven on your father and mother's righteousness. Once you reach the age of accountability, it doesn't matter what church pew you sat in all your life. It doesn't matter how many songs you sang, how many prayers you prayed. If you're not righteous, if it's not your faith, it will do you no good. Because once you reach that age of accountability, you are responsible for yourself. If I don't get to heaven, it's God's fault. Right? He just didn't love me enough. Wrong. Let's close with a passage from 2 Peter chapter 3. And we look into the attitude of God toward you and me. And he is a wonderful, benevolent creator and father. And in fact, does not want any of us to be lost. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God did not make you and me to condemn us. God did not create us to cast us aside. God did not give you life so that he could later on kill you. God has never desired your destruction. God has always yearned for your hand. And he sent his son to prove that. But I am responsible. And not even the righteousness of God, except through the blood of Jesus, will cover my sins. The soul that sins shall die. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If I don't get to heaven, it won't be because God didn't try. It won't be because God didn't care. It won't be because God didn't send a Savior. It won't be because God didn't provide a way to have my sins washed and cleansed. God even says to me, when I've once been baptized into his blood and I've wandered away, I can come. It won't be because he's not full of grace and mercy. It will be because my heart is hardened. And in my life, I have refused to bend my knee. And I have said, I am my own man, or it's somebody else's fault. It's environment, it's heredity, it's my peers. It's my lack of opportunity. It's my lack of money. It's where I was born. It's someone else's fault. And God says on the last day, no, 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 no. Your knee will bend. And you will acknowledge me as your creator. And that can either be with praise or pain. But you will. If I don't get to heaven, it will be nobody's fault but mine. The day of God's grace is still upon us today. It's here. The opportunity to obey is here. Not a one of us were in the Twin Towers in New York City and lost our lives in the opportunity to be saved. but they were no more wicked and no more responsible than each one of us. Praise God, you have been given another opportunity to either reaffirm your faith in Him or to lay claim for the first time to His saving grace. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?